Okay, take your notes. I'm Robin. Thanks for being here. I'm the lead pastor. Good to have you at East Lake. Welcome. And it does seem like, in life, no matter how hard you try, there's things that tempt you. And even when you know there are things that you shouldn't do, it doesn't matter. I mean, you're still tempted by them. I have two sets of grandparents. So my one set of grandparents, my grandmother had this this glass jar that she kept all the candy in. And she kept it out in the living room, and it was, you know, kind of filled to the top, had all this candy in it. And so, naturally, I'm a little kid. Before I even start school, I get to her house, and I think, well, the candy's for me. And I find out, well, candy isn't actually for anyone. The candy is just sort of like decoration. And maybe a guest might get the candy, but certainly nobody in the family gets to touch the candy, you know. So you can imagine, you come over to your grandmother's house, and you come in the living room, and there's the candy all the time. And you say, oh, don't touch the candy. You know, you're like, you know, so... I mean, it's such a drag to be in the house because it was like that candy, which is like calling your name all the time, you know. It's like, you can't touch the candy. And so, you know, and she's always there. It's like you can't go get any candy because she's always looking around. She hears the slightest, are you into that candy? You know, it's like, so. But then there was, like, one day, I'm watching TV early in the morning, and she says, first time this ever happened, she goes, I'm going to run down to the store and leave you by yourself. Of course, the first thing I thought was candy. I'm going to leave you by yourself. It's going to be okay. I'll be back pretty soon, you know. I mean, the minute she was out that door, I was over that candy. And you know, you're looking at the candy, and you're thinking about all the times you've been told not to touch the candy, which usually means don't eat the candy, you know, and don't touch the candy, but you're looking at the candy. And so, I finally I thought, God, you know, and I had this idea. I thought, I bet I could eat a couple pieces of candy and then sort of shake the jar up a little bit, and it'll look just exactly like it did when she left. So I got some candy out of there and ate it, and then I got the jar. I set it exactly back, and I went over, and I looked, I thought, there's no way she's going to tell. And I get one more for good measure, and I go back to watching TV. Here she comes. She comes inside. Opens the door. First thing, did you touch the candy? No, I didn't. No, I didn't have any candy. You know, you're checking your teeth to make sure there's none showing. You know, I was like, no, So she puts the groceries away, and she comes over, and she starts walking over to the candy jar, you know. And I'm thinking, well, it's okay, because I made sure it was the same look. And she comes over, and she takes the top off, and she starts walking away with it into the kitchen. And I hear her pour it onto the table and start counting. One, two, and when she gets to about 35, she yells out, Robin! You know, it's like... I don't know about you, but I mean, it seems like it's temptation is a reality. And the big question is, how do you not let it go too far? It's a big idea this weekend. You can write in your notes. Jesus will show me how to escape from temptation. Let me read something from the Bible to give it credibility. You're tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted. Good to know. But God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much. And he will show you how to escape from your temptations. Temptation is very common. It's no mystery. It has a very predictable pattern, and our escape route is always the same. It's very common. It's predictable. And the way that there's an escape route, and it's always the same. And listen to how the Bible describes it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Let me kind of play my cards up front here. You come to church, you think, oh, great, they're going to talk about sin. Of course, that's what they do in church. And let me say something about that. Good definition of sin is anytime God and I get off track. And whenever him and I are off track, there's some sort of consequence to that. And so it's not a long list of things that you have to try to do or not do. Sin just means me and him are off track. And all my life before I became a Christ follower, I really was afraid of sins. I didn't like to talk about it. I didn't like the word. I certainly didn't want to admit that I had any. But once I met Jesus, I realized there's really nothing to be afraid of because he doesn't want to condemn me for my sins. He wants me to save me from them. I mean, it's normal to be really afraid of sins and not want to talk about it or have anything to do with it when you don't know Jesus, because, like, what do you do about it? And it's so self-condemning to have to admit anything. But when you know Jesus, this is one thing you know, is that I don't have to be afraid of my sins. And he's not going to condemn me. His whole thing is not to condemn you for your sins. He's about saving you from your sins. And so we see temptation here, and it talks about this. It sort of kind of shows it, pictures that as a process. And the beginning of the process is it starts in me. And it is true that temptation begins in my heart, not in my circumstances. I mean, I wish I could blame it all on the fries. but the reality is it starts in me, which is the hopeful thing. I mean, I know, you know, our tendency is to defend and not talk about it and never want to make it about us and make it about our circumstances. But here's the good news. At least I have some modicum of control of me. If life is all about my circumstances, which I have no control of, where's the hope? But if I can stop and just settle in and realize, okay, temptation, like the process is, it begins with me. And it all begins, first thing in your notes is desire. It all begins in desire. Begins with the different things that I want to see happen and where my heart goes. And you know, we all have different desires. And Jesus cares about your desires. It's important to him. And we all have different types of things that we struggle with in our lives, and we wonder if it's okay and if it's not okay and how far should we go. And we all just have our stuff. We have our desires. And that's where it really begins when it comes to you know, temptation, because there's something that starts to tempt me and starts to draw me, and it starts in my desires. And you know, we sort of shape our desires. We kind of decide how strong our desires are going to be. And it's interesting in this conversation that he starts out talking about God. He says, "Well, when you're tempted, you wonder why would anybody blame God for a temptation?" And though, you know, I mean, he's an easy target for this reason. I mean, if God has the power to do anything, so that means he has the power to make sure I don't have any problems. If I have any problems, then it's his fault that I have the problems, because he's got all the power. And it's kind of a view of God. It's kind of a sort of a way that you frame him. And what's happening here is the author's sort of trying to clear God's name a little bit. He's trying to, you know, correct the way we think about him. Because if you think that God is tempting you, then why in the world would you trust him to help you escape? I mean, there's a huge difference between temptation and trials. A huge difference between those two. Sometimes they get mixed up, and then God gets pulled into the middle of that. Like, well, he's the one that's doing it. Now, a trial is a very productive thing in our lives. A trial helps us grow, and a temptation is very destructive. Trials are for you, and temptation is against you. And so trials, you know, you get into a trial, and it can be something to help you grow, or it can be something to show you how much you grow. So I had two sets of grandparents, one set that never let you have candy, you know, bad grandparents, and good grandparents. I had good, these other ones I loved to go see, and I would go visit them every single summer. So they'd drive over to get me in this town that I lived in. It was about an hour to come back. And as soon as we got back to their place, I'd run into their house and, you know, like fly into the kitchen, and I'd go over to this area of the wall where my grandfather had made these dash marks with pencil. And what would happen is every time I came to my grandparents' house, I would get measured. And I couldn't wait to get over there and Grandpa, remeasure me, because I wanted to see how much I'd grown since the last time he measured me last year. Because like every man, I wanted to be taller than I was. So I'd go over, you know, and you'd measure yourself. And every year it was the same old thing. You know, I'd get up on my tiptoes, get off your toes, you know, and I'd have to go back down, you know. And so he would, and I wanted to see. And do you know, sometimes in life, we're the last ones to know how much we've grown. Especially spiritually. We're the last one. That's why I like to see every year. I like to say, how much have I grown? And sometimes we're the very last one. And sometimes we need someone else to show us how much we've grown. And sometimes that someone else is God. And the way he does it is he lets a trial come up. When's the last time you went through a trial and you just had that really good feeling of realizing, wow, I really am different? It's working. you know. It's working. But that's not what temptation is. Temptation is way different than that. Temptation is designed to kill something in you, to kill a dream, to kill an idea about who you are. Temptation's way, way different than that. God doesn't tempt anyone. It's like a way wrong idea. It's like try to get us to thinking that God tempts us, because if we think he tempts us, then we'll never approach him. And remember, God's whole hope is that we would trust him, because we can only believe people love us once we trust them. We can only believe someone has love for us in the context of trust. So his whole thing is to try to get us to trust him, so he's not, you know. And by the way, blame is always the trick that I use to not have to face my issues. That's the blame game. It's like, blame someone else so I don't have to look at my issues. And the reason I do that is I see an issue that's too big for me. And so what the author is doing here is the author is trying to clear God's name for you. So you'll always have someone bigger to turn to. And that's God. No matter how big the issue is, like whatever the size of the issue, you'll always be able to believe God's bigger than that. And the issue is desires, how we shape our desires. And you can just make a note in this, a personal opinion. I don't think we create our desires. I think we just get those as we slide through the womb. I mean, we just have them. But we do shape them. We shape our desires. We have them, and then we shape them. However strong they become, we play a huge role in that. Now, I have this story. I'm gonna play my cards up front with you. It's way politically correct, but I'm telling it anyways. And so many, many years ago in Canada, it used to be legal to fight dogs. And so, you know, that was their culture, and of course it's not good. We wouldn't want anything like that now. But anyways, they would fight dogs, and it was their culture, and way up north. And so there was, they would have these dog fights, and people would come, and the big draw to it was they would gamble. You know, they'd bet on these dogs. Well, this one guy had all these dogs, and it was his business, and he would roll into these towns, and he would fight his dogs against each other, and he'd let people bet on it. And it seemed like he always knew what dog was strongest. And it was never the same dog. And every night it just seemed like this guy knew which dog was strongest, and he knew which dog would win. And finally, a guy got him to the side and said, how do you do that? I mean, all the dogs look the same to me. These big husky, you know, huskies. And how do you know which dog is always going to win? And he said, that's easy. The dog I feed is the dog that wins. And our desires are a lot like that. Whatever desire you feed, that's going to be the dog that wins. So if you have a desire to be close to God and to get to know him and to learn to worship, and, you know, you come in here and you hear the guitars and the music's going and everything, and you're like, I'm a dude, I would never sing in front of anybody, I hope it's over soon, you know, or something like that. Well, okay, but that's a, you know. But if you have a desire to be close to God and learn to worship him, then you'll just start crowing like a chicken. And you'll just start trying to sing. And you'll begin to see a desire shaped to express yourself to him. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that he likes your voice because he loves your heart. And that's a desire. I mean, you can shape your desires. You can shape them. If you have a desire to be generous, you can shape that. But all your desires can be shaped. Every single one of them. And so whatever desire you're feeding, well, that's going to be top dog. And temptation starts in our desires. So I wanted to ask the question to you today. What desire do you have and you really wish it could be stronger? Or the flip side, what desire do you have and it's starting to concern you how strong it is? See, that's the great thing about Jesus. Is he's all up in that, and he'll be a part of you getting into your, he'll be with you as you approach to the shaping of your desires. So it's a good thing to plug into from time to time, because listen, desires at some point set us up to determine what will entice us. That's the process that the scripture is talking about. Write in your notes number two, choice. Choice. So I have a friend that is a pastor, and he was doing some counseling with a couple that were going through a terrible time, and the man had committed adultery. And so they came in to see my friend. He's a pastor. They're going to talk with him and see if there's any way to put this thing together. And he's, you know, pastoral care, and he's talking with them, and the man starts off, and he's you know, he's a, sort of kind of misty-eyed and kind of weeping. He's like, I don't know what happened, and it just started, and, you know, it was just so strong, and I just couldn't stop it, and I didn't want to do it, but, you know, I felt bad about it, but I just felt like I just couldn't control myself. And he's, you know, starting to weep a little bit more, and he's starting to cry, and he's just like, it just seemed like it was so strong, and it was just so strong, and it just happened. And my friend put his hand up and said, at some point you had to take off your underpants. And I was startled. He's, what? He goes, well, I don't know, something came into my mind when you said it just happened. At some point, you had to take off your underpants. He said, because I was just thinking about it. I was like, you usually realize when your underpants is coming off. Do you know we can buy into the lie that we've lost one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, which is to be able to choose? I mean, we can get like caught up in this delusion that we've lost our choice. And I know it feels like that sometimes when you're tempted. It feels like, whoo, I'm just along for the ride here. But it's not true. We always get to choose. And be very careful of people and places that you work, and be very careful of churches that try to take your freedom of choice away. Because this is the great gift. Even God, I mean, it's the great gift from, even God doesn't take it away. He lets us choose. We always can choose. And delusion, the delusion of enticement is, I've lost that. I'm just being drug away. And although it feels like that, the truth is, I'm not. I'm making a choice. My friend was trying to just startle him, to help him to remember, like, no, it didn't just happen. You chose that. Now, why would that be good to hear? Good news, because you can make a different choice now. You have the power to choose. But it doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? It feels, whoa, I'm just a cork in the river. I'm just a balloon flying around the air. You have no choice in this thing, but you do. And of course, the question comes up in this idea of enticement and how it feels when you're feeling drug away to something. And you know, we have the different things in our life. What it says in the scripture is that, you know, dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed, and after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And I don't know what it is that causes that for you. You know, what it is that entices you. What is it in your life right now, and it's causing you to feel like you're being just drug away? God brought you here to remind you that you have a choice. And if you choose, you'll be amazed how powerful that choice is. Because there's all types of things, you know, get us and start to want to drag us away. And it's at those times that you have to remember the very first choice is to want to be saved and to want to ask Jesus and to say, I need help. So what is it that making you feel like you're just being drug away? And the third thing in your notes is you can write in results, because there's always results. And so you start off, you know, and you have this desire and you have to shape it because it can be very, very strong. So whatever desire you have, you know, if you have a desire, if you feed it, it's going to be stronger. And whatever desire you don't feed, it'll become weaker. So which dog do you want to win? And then to remember that no matter how it feels, you always have a choice, and then it's going to end up in a result. It's always going to be a result. It says here, you know, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And I don't know why I'm always caught off guard when some temptation gets really, really strong and I don't seem like I can do anything about it. I'm always so caught off guard. But think about if sin was a house plant. You know, you go to Home Depot and you buy a little house plant, you bring it home, and you take it out of its root-bound little pot and you put it in a nice big pot with really super good expensive dirt that it would never have if it was a natural plant outside. But you know, you put it in there, and then you water it all the time and you dust it, and you know, some people are really weird, they talk to the plant, but you know, whatever, and that's pretty weird. But anyway, so they have a plant, you know, and they have, you know, Paul the plant, and they move it around the house in the sun, and they don't let the cat pee on it, or you know, I mean, this is their plant, you know, and they take care, and plant food, you know, Miracle-Gro, you know, put a little of that on there, and don't tell anybody, and this, you just take the credit for it. But anyways, and then you're not surprised when the plant grows. So why am I always so surprised when I help sin grow in my life that it gets bigger and stronger? I'm always so shocked. Like, I had no idea I had such a problem. It's like, well, you've been watering it. Are you helping any sin grow? And you're kind of surprised on how big it is, but you've kind of left yourself out of the equation. Because sins just don't get bigger. They grow. When it's full grown, they have a process that they go through. And boy, they can get pretty big. They can be a big, huge, I mean, and they can get so big, and then we decide this. We think, oh, why bother? I don't know if you ever had this thought in your mind, but you're just, I'm already doing it now. I've already done it. And I don't know why we treat our hearts that way, because we don't treat any other part of our body that way. Here's an example. Let's say that you're going to be the barbecuer guy. You got a bunch of people over, and you're going to barbecue, and so you got a bunch of steaks, and you're barbecuing it. Like in my context, my wife comes out and says, "I think we should have some salad." And you're like, "How come? We got meat, you know." But anyways, you know, so we're going to have some salad. So your job is, you know, go back in the house, and now you're going to make some salad. So you get all the vegetables out, and you're chopping them up, and you know, let's say some other guy, you've had a couple of beers, and so you're like, oh, I better be a little careful with this knife, you know. So you're trying to be cautious with the knife, and sure enough, you nick your finger. And you see the blood, and you nick your finger. Now, how many guys go, I've already done it. Might as well cut the whole thing off. I mean, how stupid. What do you do? Well, you push the beer can aside, and you say to yourself, I better get a lot more careful and cautious here. You know, I'm not going to look like this. But why is it when we slice our heart and we see the blood, we don't do that? We treat our soul so differently. We slice it and we see the blood. There's a payoff is why. All sin has a payoff. Speaking from my own experience, there's some comfort, there's some fun, there's some excitement, there's something I get out of it. And I don't know if I'm really ready to lose that. And yet there's a part of me that's totally ready to lose it because my finger's bleeding. And I get that part. But there's this other part of me that says, ah. And so we sort of live in this world where we're getting slammed between, I don't want to do this anymore, and this other part that's like, but I don't know, it's fun. Let me read to you a part of the Bible. It's not going to come up on the screen because I just want you to listen to it. But this is in the Bible. It describes it. And so let me listen. So here it is. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So, not good news. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do it. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer myself that do it, but it's the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do is not what I want to do, but I keep doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. Who will save me from this, the wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let me tell you, a lot of life happens right here. You're just sort of getting knocked around between, I don't want to do this anymore. And then the next chance comes and you go, one more time. And who will save me from that? And you know, when you think about temptation, what makes it different than legalism and works is recognizing that I need a Savior. That no amount of effort or work will ever save me from the phenom. You need to be saved. You'll need help. And so right in your notes, it's the very last thing, the good news. It's never too late to be saved. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. And picture what a snare is. You know, they use a snare to trap animals. You know, they use a little piece of wire or a rope, a strong piece of rope, and then when the animal comes in there because of bait or it passes along an area, it gets snared by something. And what this is a picture of is you can't save yourself from a snare. Snares are designed to capture and keep. Little animals that get caught in a snare, they actually design them that when the animal tries to pull away, the snare gets tighter. And so that's why I want you to know today that Jesus he doesn't want to condemn you for your sins. He wants to save you from your sins. Whenever you'll always need to be saved. You can't get out of a snare by yourself. You cannot. You'll always need someone to come and save you. It's the only way out. What has you snared? Or maybe you're seeing something down the road, and it's so odd when you even recognize, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. And please know, we all have certain things that catch us every time. You know what I mean? Even the private things, you're like, gosh, every dang time that catches me. Jesus wants to save you from those. He can even save you before you get caught in the snare. I don't know what snares you, but there's lots of things that can snare us. And then, of course, there's the idea of like, well, you know, but what about when I'm already caught? What if I'm already in the snare? I mean, before we get to the snare, he can save us before we get there. And so there's lots of things. I mean, you know, I can get snared by food. I can get snared by money. I can get snared, you know, because someone is has a bad attitude. I can get snared by porn. I can get snared by, you know, someone's mean to me. They can be the snares that catch me. And so I really, really super, super overeat, you know, or, you know, you go to a porn site and you feel like a scumbag afterwards, or someone... someone hurts your feelings and you gossip about them behind their back, or, you know, you get snared by money, you know, you like spend money you don't have, or you're not generous with the money you have, or someone has a bad attitude and you treat them mean, or whatever. I mean, what snares you? What is it? And then when you're already in the snare and you're tired, and, you know, it's like a process. The first thing I lose when I'm in the snare is my freedom. And then the second thing I lose is my hope. Because I just think I'm never going to get away. And you start thinking things like, what's the next bad thing that's going to happen to me? And Jesus can, he can save you after you've been snared. And when you're in the snare, you know, you don't die in this. Like, getting snared doesn't kill you. It's what happens to me when I'm in the snare. That's the problem. You know, what happens is I'm embarrassed and I get prideful, so I don't want to ask for any help, and so I try to yank myself out of the snare. I pull and pull and I try to get myself out of it, and I injure myself trying to get away. A little animal will pull and pull and pull and pull and pull and try to get out of the snare, and the little animal actually injures itself trying to get away, and we're the same. How have you been injured? Because you tried to pull away and you're not free. Now you're just still in the snare and now you're injured. And Jesus can heal all that. Maybe your reputation has to be healed with some people because you blew it up. Or maybe there's a relationship that'll have to be healed now because of something that happened when you're in the snare. Or Jesus can, listen, Jesus can heal your heart and he can heal your mind. He really can. Because he doesn't want to condemn you for your sin. He wants to save you. He can save you before you get to the snare. And he can save you when you're in the snare. He's not going to condemn you. And so take your connection card, if you would, and just look on the back with me for a second. We always work with these at East Lake Church just to get us some traction going into the next week. And big motto is we try not to say it on Sunday unless you can use it on Monday and get moving somewhere. And I hope you're hearing just this one thought today. I repeat it for you. He doesn't want to condemn you for your sins. Wants to save you from your sins. And the points today are, as it begins in our desire, whatever dog you feed is going to be the dog that wins. And here's the good news, it's your choice. Don't think for a second, no matter even when it feels like you're being pulled away, I'm just along for the ride. God gave you a choice. And when you make a choice, he gets in behind it, and it becomes very, very powerful. And it designs your results in life. We all have sins that we wish we never did. And we all have things in our past that we regret. But listen, when you escape from temptation, the way that you eliminate future regrets is based on how you live today. And when you escape from temptation, you don't have any future regrets because the sin never occurs. That's what I'm talking about. So look on your card, some things to mark my next step. I'll ask Jesus to help me avoid a temptation. So there's the snare up there. You can see it coming. It's got you before. But if you ask him... And by the way... please don't think of Jesus as somebody that lives up on a white, fluffy cloud sitting on a throne. Do you know where he lives? You know where he resides? He lives right near the snares in your life. He hangs out right where the snares are because he knows before long we're going to boom, 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 come wandering down towards the snare, you know. And he's going to be right there to say, whoa, whoa. He resides near your snares, so as you approach the snare, he can help you escape. He's not up on a cloud. He's down in the trenches. And then here's the other one. I'll ask Jesus to rescue me. And we're going to receive... The giving, and there's other things on your cards you can mark. There's a prayer request thing there. We have a team that prays, and there's ways you can volunteer. And so it's going to be exciting because things are happening. We're going to move to another facility when the fall comes, so there'll be lots of chances for everybody to jump in. I'm really glad you're here today. The usher is going to come in just a moment and receive the giving and your connection cards, and we're going to sing another song. So you have that opportunity, especially the dudes, to kind of step out there and feed that desire to worship. But I want to say a prayer. I want to say a prayer. And as I'm saying my prayer, one of the reasons I come up and pray out loud isn't because it's like I want to hear, you know, everybody hear me pray or anything. The reason I'm praying out loud is I hope it prompts you to pray. So when I'm praying, I hope you're there and you're thinking, oh, that goes for me too, God. And then you maybe say a few things to him. It's not my prayer time. It's our prayer time. Okay? So if you're the type to bow your head, fine. And I'm going to say a prayer. Then musicians will come. We'll sing another song. Jesus, we're reading this story today. And our thesis was that you will help us escape from temptation. That there's good news. It's never too late. And what marks Christianity so different is it's that we don't come and hear a bunch of things to help us and then go away and try to implement them. That's not Christianity. Christianity is connecting with Christ. Christianity is catching a glimpse of you because you've been here the whole time. Christianity is knowing that maybe he doesn't live on a cloud. Maybe he lives in the trenches. Jesus is right near the snares. That's Christianity. And so we pray today, and I pray for everybody that's, you know, approaching. They've been pondering. There's been something going through their mind. They know they don't want to do it. It's the French fries, Lord. We know we shouldn't, but they're there. We're going to do it, but we shouldn't do it. As they approach the snare, would you give them the way of escape? And then for those of us that we can admit our own heart, we're in the snare. We just are. And we're caught. For those that are injured from trying to pull themselves free, what I ask Jesus is that you would convince them that it's not too late, that you can save them while they yet sin. You didn't come to condemn us. You came to save us. That's our prayer, Jesus. Amen.